All right, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Chapter 14 of the book of Matthew. We want to learn some lessons from a Galilee storm. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 is where we start. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, began to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and how we plead for you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that tonight we've come wanting the Spirit of God to say something to each of us that will change us to make us the people you'd have us to be for your glory. We realize, Lord, that to be a spiritual Christian, we must be challenged to move on to the next level and not remain carnal, fleshly, worldly. Lord, I pray that you would move upon us tonight in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, to go to the next level. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in our day, when we have storms pronounced, it's not uncommon for us to call school, to go to the store and buy bread and milk, not because we need it, just because that's what you're supposed to do. I mean, way back in the garden when they had storms, they went to the store and they bought bread and milk. Unfortunately, I get the feeling sometimes that maybe we're teaching our young people to fear all storms. Well, if we let them listen to the Weather Channel, they will fear all storms. And the only way you don't have to worry about being hurt by the storm is to be a meteorologist, because then you're finally qualified to stand in the rain. In the scripture, we find Jesus using storms in the Bible. And for instance, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about it when he talks about the wise man and the foolish man. And both for the wise man and the foolish man, they both had the storms of life come into their life. And the winds blew, and of course the floods came. And he used that storm that he was talking about as a lesson that we're to build our house on the rock. And the rock there is obedience. Now, in that passage, I know the rock is Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but the story in Matthew chapter 7 is not 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's talking about the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness from which they got water. That's not what Jesus is talking about, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Don't want to confuse you, just want to make sure I put it straight. Because there's always somebody who's heard, the rock there is Christ. No, the rock is obedience. Just read the story. It's obvious that's what it is in the passage, all right? But the rock in the wilderness, that was Christ. Anyway, from the context of this passage, Jesus had just miraculously fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Miraculously done it. Now, you can only imagine the tremendous lesson that had not only been given to the people, the multitude that was there, but the tremendous lesson to the disciples, and the disciples had had a part in it. Now, they are not the ones who increased the food, the fish and the bread, but they had a part in the miracle. It's kind of like we get a part in God's work, and yet for God's work to be done, God's got to do it. But he allows us to have a part. He allows us to serve him. He allows us to obey him. And we get to see God work in a mighty way. Now, I don't know exactly what these disciples were feeling, but from John chapter 6, we know that the people, after being fed, they wanted to make Jesus king. But Jesus sent them away. He took the disciples down to the Sea of Galilee and put them in a boat. Now, the Sea of Galilee is, in its width, 8 miles. You can easily see across from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Its length is 16 miles. And storms can come in over those hills in Galilee suddenly without being noticed at all. But now Jesus knew everything that was going to take place. He tells them to row to the other side of the sea. They were going to do that night. After all, they were experienced fishermen. They knew a lot about the Sea of Galilee. They'd been there. But while they're rowing, a great storm comes up. Now Jesus is up in the mount praying. The multitude has gone away. The disciples, Bible doesn't record for us what they were talking about those first few hours of the evening when they began to row. Perhaps what they had seen just that day, the tremendous miracle of feeding 5,000 people with so little food and yet taking up 12 baskets of the fragments that were left over, absolutely an awesome miracle. So this takes place. Here they are out in the sea. According to the book of John, they rowed about 6 furlongs. They had rowed approximately about, they tell us, I think 6 miles. I'm sorry, 2.5 miles is what they had rowed. And 2.5 miles is all they had gone, the storm keeping them from going any farther. And in the middle of the night, Jesus comes walking on the sea to them. Now, as you read through this story, I want to give you perhaps some isolated thoughts, but there are some lessons here in the story that I believe we can get. Instead of just preaching on one, I want to preach on a few lessons here. Number one, we need to learn this, that there are some lessons that are only for disciples. You know, people who are carnal Christians, there are some things they're just not going to get. It's only for disciples. We wish that every Christian was a disciple, but every Christian is not a disciple. We know that to get saved, salvation is a free gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation does not cost us anything. But in the call to discipleship by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 14, we find that to be a disciple costs everything. And maybe that's one of the reasons why there are so many people that don't want to be disciples. They just want to go to heaven. They don't want anything more than that. Now, you've heard us refer to Brother Fugit's message about carnal Christians and so on, and that's really what it comes down to. They don't want to go beyond being a carnal Christian. They want to go to a church who doesn't challenge them in the things of God. They want to go to a church where they can just fit right in and the program is set for their carnality. It doesn't call for them to go to the next step. By the way, it is not being a hypocrite to live like a Christian when you don't feel like living like a Christian. Let me tell you what a hypocrite is. It's one who is a Christian that doesn't want to live like one. That's the hypocrite. The one who is a Christian who doesn't want to live like they've been redeemed. But anyway, that's not the message I want to get here. The reality is, all the multitude, where they all got to see the feeding of the 5,000, and in one form or another, they all got to participate in it, either in the serving or in the eating, or both. But when it comes to the lessons that were learned on the Sea of Galilee that night, it was only for his disciples. There are some things that you're not going to get until you decide you want to walk with Jesus. I mean, until then, it's basically Sunday school lessons is what you get. Because you're not going to be able to handle any more than that. These are lessons right here. This lesson that he teaches them on the Sea of Galilee this night is only for his disciples. Now, I don't care what the different things are. You start challenging people, for instance, around Christmas time. It is amazing to me how many believers don't feel any constraints about not being faithful to church around Christmas time. Matter of fact, it amazes me how many pastors don't feel they have any responsibility to teach their people faithfulness to God's house over Christmas time. They don't want to be challenged with it. As a matter of fact, the world is sold on Santa Claus, and they can't understand a church that would actually say there is no Santa Claus. Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The good that we get comes from God. It doesn't come from a fat man in a red suit who flies through the air once a year and somehow seems to be omniscient, knowing everybody inside and out. He has the qualities of a God, which makes him a false God. And to teach the kids to worship him, to expect things from him, is to teach them idolatry. What a horrible thing. But because that's what society does, therefore, they don't want to go on to the next level. Jesus sent them into the storm, even though he knew what was coming on. He sent them anyway. They were about to see a great miracle, but now they didn't know that. And you know, a lot of times there are storms that come into our life. We don't have a clue what God's working. But as I study the scripture, practically every time that there is a miracle, it is because there was a great need. When God parted the Red Sea for Israel to walk through, what makes that necessary was the fact that the Egyptians were on the other side of the pillar of fire waiting to kill them and was going to kill them if something didn't happen for them to escape. John chapter 11, the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Man, that's a powerful miracle. And to think that Mary and Martha got to be there, but they had to suffer through 4 days of their brother actually being dead in order to see the miracle. There'd be no need to raise him from the dead if he wasn't dead. Man, is that not profound? Amen. The thing is, in each case, they did not know what God was going to do. They didn't know if he was going to do anything, but had there not been that time of not knowing, that time of great need, there would have been nothing for them. Now, you're going through a storm, going through a trial. What's God getting ready to work? Well, you don't know, but you can trust him. You can trust him. And there are things that he'll do in your life. Think about the story of Job that Brother Abbott preached on. Now, I keep wanting to call him Bud Abbott, and I know that's not true. That tells my age, doesn't it? From Abbott and Costello. Job had absolutely no clue what was going on. He didn't know he was God's champion. He didn't know that he was God's champion before the devil. He didn't know that his story was going to end up being a blessing to millions and millions of people down through the years who would also go through trials. He didn't know. He didn't know he was going to be healed from a sickness. He didn't know he was going to have twice as many children. He didn't know that he was going to have twice as many things as what he had before. He knew none of that. But he didn't curse God. He didn't speak evil of the Lord. You see, you don't know what's next, but we have a heavenly Father who does, and you can trust him. There is a truth, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you're saved, you can count on it. God is working this for good. You don't even have to know how. That's where faith comes in. For the Bible says the just shall live by faith. There are some lessons that are only for disciples. Not only that, when you're in the storm alone, it's a struggle. If you look at verses 24 and 25 of this passage, the scripture says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them." Now, if you understand the times of the different watches, the first watch of the night was from 6 o'clock in the evening to 9 o'clock in the evening. The second watch in the clock was from 9 o'clock in the evening till midnight. The third watch was from midnight until 3 o'clock in the morning. The fourth watch of the night was from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock. they have been fighting this storm for hours. They are in the fourth watch of the night. And obviously, fear has begun to set in. They've not gone very far. They're in a dangerous situation, and they are alone. They'd traveled about 2.5 miles is all that they had gone. Now, I want you to tell you something. There are storms ahead in your life. You live, there are going to be storms. That's part of life. Don't get mad at God. God knows what he's doing, but there'd be no storms at all if it hadn't been for Adam and Eve. So don't get mad at God about that. Now, the Bible tells us, Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, that he is the vine, we're the branches. And he says, without him, we can do nothing. We need him. There are times in ministry, whether it be a Sunday school class, junior church, bus route, whatever. There are times in ministry where it seems like you are working your head off and you're getting absolutely nowhere. Seems like the wind is blowing against you all the time. I just want to say that when you're out there doing it by yourself, and I don't mean necessarily alone. It can be a Sunday school class by itself. I'm talking about without the Lord being present. That it just seems like you're really not accomplishing anything. That's the way it seemed to these disciples till Jesus came. Immediately after he goes through the lesson he's going to teach Peter, immediately they were at the land whither they went. That's what it says in the book of John chapter 6. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You teach a Sunday school class without him and it's going to be miserable for you, and yet unless you just love the sound of your voice, and especially be miserable to your Sunday school class. You need him. If you sing a special, it may please you doing it by yourself, but if you do it with the Lord, everybody gets to enjoy it. I mean, we need him in everything that we do. You can work a bus route without him, but you're just going to make a lot of visits, end up being very frustrated. But when he's present, you can see God do some great and mighty things. Any ministry with the youth without him is for sure miserable. Because teenagers, all teenagers from the beginning of time are like this. They're all manic depressive. I mean, one day they just love the youth pastor, they love the church, they love God, they love everybody. And then a day later, they don't love anybody. That's part of being a youth. Now, some of you adults, don't sit and look at me like you don't remember. Even though you probably don't, because you don't remember a lot. I don't care how talented you are. You need him. To try to do it without him, you're not going to succeed very well. It's going to be a struggle. Remember, in a little while, he will commission the 12 to spread the gospel to the world. But first, he told them to wait until they were endued with power from on high. Now, that's after the resurrection. Here we have a resurrected Christ. He's given the command to the disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a divine command. Why didn't they go out right then and do it? Because he said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high. They're going to be preaching to crowds of people who just a few days before had been crying, crucify him, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they're going to talk about Jesus being raised bodily from the dead. How are they going to believe that? They couldn't even read it from the Romans Road. They didn't have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John on that day of Pentecost to get up and preach to these very people who hated Jesus, who slew Jesus, and they're going to get up and preach the truth to those people. How in the world is it going to amount to any good? There's only one reason. They were filled with the Holy Ghost of God in the beginning of Acts chapter 2. Had they tried to witness before they went out filled with the Holy Spirit, it would have been a disaster. They needed him. Peter needed him. Needed his power. We must have his power. We must have his presence. That's our only hope of accomplishing anything. Sometimes we'll hear some orator and we'll be amazed at his oratory and how wonderful it sounds. And we think, isn't that great? But if all you have is a great orator, all you have is a moving speech. But you see, we have a spiritual message that has to work on the heart. And only the Spirit of God can take it there. Several years ago, I heard Art DeMoss. I believe it was Art DeMoss and not Ted. Who was the one that came, that Brother Dr. Robertson put up at Temple for a while? And was it Ted? Okay, and I'm thinking it's Art. It was one of those two guys. They were brothers, weren't they? I said it doesn't make a difference. It's all in the family. Anyway, this guy was poor when he came down there, and Dr. Robertson put him up there at Tennessee Temple. He ended up making a fortune in insurance sales. Gave a lot of money to Tennessee Temple down the line, too, after that. But I remember when I was in school there, one of the DeMosses came to speak in chapel. And he got up to preach on prayer. He was not an orator. As a matter of fact, as he was speaking, I thought, you know, this guy doesn't talk very well. He's not really interesting in his speech. And I thought, man, this is going to be a drudgery to listen to. But it wasn't long. He didn't change his style of speech. His style of speech did not become more interesting, but it began to work right here in my heart. And by the time he was done, I was weeping, not because he told some sad story, but the Spirit of God was getting a hold of my heart about my prayer life. It is the power of God. Too many people, they count on their ability. They count on their ability to sing. They count on their ability to preach or to teach. They count on their ability to convince others of things, when it is God that we need in all that we do. And one of the things they had to learn, you really don't have much power. You may be able to do a lot, but you get nowhere. It counts for nothing until Jesus comes on the scene. That was a lesson for them in the storm of Galilee. Now, the next lesson's an interesting lesson too. And that is that we often fear his presence. Jesus comes to them in the middle of the storm. And it says in verses 26 and 27, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit.' And they cried out for fear." This scared them. This is no Hollywood trickery. This is the real stuff. Jesus is walking on the sea. They were not expecting anyone to be walking on the sea. You understand that? They weren't expecting Jesus to do it, nobody to do it. They were out there. There's no boat to tow them ashore. They're stuck out there. They're in fear of their lives. But now they're really afraid, because they're seeing Jesus walk on the sea in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm. And they feared. And it says, "But Jesus straightway spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid.' Now he told them not to fear, but they were fearful." They weren't fearful of the storm so much, evidently. They were fearful that it was Jesus. Now, just think about that for a moment. They already believed he was the Son of God. They had said that. Peter had said that. They'd already claimed their faith in him. You know, it's interesting that we often fear what Jesus has for us. We often fear when Jesus comes on the scene. He's not only just walking on the water, but he's walking on stormy water. I mean, you know, and of course the world always tries to make jokes about Jesus walking on the water and somebody copying that, and they're able to copy that because they know where the stones are. Well, I got news for you. If you're just walking on stones and you're in the middle of a storm with waves coming up, you can't stay on the stones. This was a storm. I know, as a lost person, just when I began to learn a little bit about Jesus, I thought, you know, if I get into this stuff, it's going to change my life. And any change in my life, that scared me. Well, I'd probably have to go to church. I'd probably have to go to church every Sunday. Well, there are things I couldn't do anymore. It scared me. And the truth is, there are some people that don't want to get any closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because they're afraid of what God may call them to do. I don't know how many testimonies that I've heard of people who would not surrender to God for fear that God would call them to the mission field. It scared them for God to call them to the mission field. And they said, well, preacher, I can understand that. Well, no, wait a second. If God's place for me is on the mission field, he'll be there with me. I won't be there by myself. But I would think that the place where a believer would want to be is right where God wants him. That's the safest place for you. Maybe they're afraid of what it might cost them, what they have to say goodbye to. I remember when I began to get burdened about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and having the power of God in my life. And I was challenged about just a full surrender to him. And I realized that sometimes people full surrender have to pay a tremendous price. And I'll confess to you, I got to the place where I feared a little bit. Would that mean if I surrendered that God might take my wife or my children? And that would scare me. But then God would remind me, but if I surrender my wife and my children to him, I'm surrendering to the one who is absolutely perfect love, who knows exactly what is best, and he's not going to do anything to be mean to me. What he does will be right for me. And so, yes, I had my wife and children on the altar as well. Lord, they're yours, and I'm yours. I want your will for me, and I want your will for them in their lives. And how could God ever have his will in their lives if I didn't have his will in my life? But we get this twisted thinking where we think if we make certain decisions, it's going to be so difficult. It's going to be so hard. It's going to be so tough. Let me just say, it's going to be different. And yeah, there are times it's going to be difficult. All you have to do is read the book on the Garcia family. They've been through some pretty tough stuff. And yet this couple, with all that they've gone through, they still just love the Lord and are amazed that God would let them serve him as missionaries in Africa. From Mexico to Africa. They've been through it, but you can trust him. What holds you back from selling out to God? The lost man often remains lost because he's fearful of being horribly unhappy if he gets saved. Because he'll have to say goodbye to all his buddies. Well, you get saved, you don't have to say goodbye to all your buddies. They'll say goodbye to you, or get saved, one or the other. And then you'll have some really good buddies. Saved man stays in his powerless existence because he's afraid too. He's afraid he won't be able to continue to do all those fun things in life that he likes to do now. Well, things will change, but other things you'll get a far more rewarding enjoyment out of by being surrendered to the will of God. Fearful of his existence. Lessons for disciples only. Some for only particular disciples, like Peter in his personal experience, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, where's John? Where's Andrew? Where's Philip? Where's Bartholomew? Where's Thomas? Where's Judas Iscariot? Isn't it interesting here that Jesus didn't say, y'all come. He said it to Peter. Now, I believe the other disciples could be thinking, he didn't call us, so we're staying put. But you kind of wonder why, when Peter got out and was taking those first couple of steps, why somebody wasn't saying, hey, can we do it too? But they weren't. They were sitting there watching Peter as he literally walked on the water. That's an amazing thing right there. Peter has an experience that none of them have. Now, from the story, we know that when he saw the waves and they were boisterous, I mean, the waves are still going. He's walking on top of the waves. That his faith sunk, and down he went, began to sink. Now, he didn't stop trusting Christ, because he does not turn back to the disciples and say, "Hey, haul me back in, guys." He doesn't do that. He says, "Lord, save me." Even in the midst of his failure right there, his faith was still in the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't have anything underneath him to hold him up, except simply his power and his might. But there's nothing that he can see that makes it different. But he said, "Lord, save me." How embarrassing to fail. How embarrassing to mess up. And by the way, isn't that why a lot of people don't do things? Even though they've got a voice where they can hit the notes and they have a pleasant voice, they don't sing because they're afraid they'll mess up and they'd be so embarrassed in front of everybody else. So it's not that God couldn't use them. They know he could. But they're afraid of being embarrassed. And so they don't. There are some people who can teach a Sunday school class, but they're afraid that they'll get before a group of kids or even adults and have somebody that doesn't like them or somebody make fun of them. And so they don't. They are afraid of publicly failing. There's an awful lot of things that never get done by folks who could do those things, but they're afraid of failure. And the thing that all of us need to understand is it is not about us, it is about him. Any victory that we have, the praise and the glory, is not to go to us anyway, it's to go to him. We just have the privilege and the opportunity to serve him. I believe in this crowd there are people who could be soul winners and could be effective soul winners. But they're afraid of failing, and so they don't win anybody. Now think about that for just a moment. All right, we can sit back and not witness to anybody, and so nobody gets saved. We can, however, trust the Lord and go out and witness and witness and witness and maybe win one out of 1,000. But that's one person saved that wouldn't have got saved if the person not gone out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody's got to go tell them. So our job is to go and tell. Now, listen to me. I think sometimes, and I like the term soul winner. That's all right. It's like a fisherman. A fisherman's a fisherman even if he doesn't catch any fish. You don't become a fisherman when a fish finally bites the hook. You're still a fisherman. Isn't that right? Now, I'm not afraid of failure. I don't go fishing for a number of reasons. When I was a kid, I never could understand it. We're sitting in that boat for a couple of hours and you can't talk because you scare the fish. Is that true? Does it really scare the fish if you talk while you're in the boat? Now, I used to get a lot of bites, but they came from mosquitoes, not fish. I didn't like that at all. No, I just don't much care for it. But however, when it comes to soul winning, when it comes to winning others, you say, "Well, I'm afraid somebody will cuss me out." Okay, so, someone probably will, but so. But guess what? Someone out there is waiting for someone to tell them. I am convinced any time of the day or night, there is somebody out there who would get saved if somebody just knocked on their door and said, "We're here to tell you about how to go to heaven." Thing is, we don't know which door they're behind. So we just have to keep knocking till we find them. And every day there'll be somebody else behind the door waiting for someone to knock on the door. Can't tell how many times I've heard of people knocking on doors and saying, "Hey, we're from the church and we came here to tell you how to go to heaven." And they said, "I was just praying this morning that someone would come by and tell me." There are people out there doing that. I believe there are people who could be very effective soul winners, but they're afraid of failing. They won't go. In this crowd, there are people who could use their voices to sing in the choir or even do specials. But they're afraid that they might mess up and forget the words. Now, I guarantee I'd forget the words. I know that. In this crowd, there are people who could teach classes, work in junior church, but they're afraid. Now, here's Peter. Bless his heart. He got out of the boat. And he is known the world over for being the only other man to ever walk on the water. Because he may not have gone far, but he went farther than any of us have ever gone. Isn't that right? Amen. Hey, in a while, in about a year and a half after this, he's going to be standing before a crowd of people who cried, "Crucify him to the Son of God," and have to preach. Who is he? He wasn't an order. He's just a fisherman. And he got up and just did what he was supposed to do. Good night. I've written a couple of books, and that's no big deal. The truth is, there are a lot of idiots who've written books. So I guess if they can, I can too. You understand what I'm saying? And I trust, like the one on standards that I've written, or the one that I wrote that had to do with messages that I preached and so on. And I got other books in the thing. He said, "Well, who are you to write a book?" Well, who were the other people to write books? They were just people. They were just people. "Well, I'm afraid no one will read it." I'm not going to know about it. So what's the big deal? Write an e-book, then you don't care. I mean, really, you don't have an awful lot of cost in writing an e-book. You don't have to get a bunch of things printed and spend a lot of money. That's okay. I'm just simply saying, you look around, God uses people. And if you're going to let fear, in this case, it was fear of a storm, if you're going to let that keep you from getting out of the boat, then you're not going to accomplish anything. Just do something. I'm not impressed by these people who start this new idea and out of that comes a great company where they make billions of dollars. But I like it when people, God lays something on their heart to do something, and they just obey God, and God does some great thing. It doesn't have to have anything to do with money. But reaching people for Christ, that's what's important. You see, he had to learn this lesson now. Let me give you the final thing. And that's the proper response to the lessons that are learned. Get down to verses 32 and 33. "And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and," what's next? "They worshiped him." They didn't talk about the storm. They worshiped him. They didn't talk about Jesus on the water. They worshiped him. They didn't go over to Peter and pat him on the back. Matter of fact, a couple of them who probably didn't care for Peter much were probably smirking in the back. I don't know. But I'll tell you what they did do. They worshiped Jesus. Jesus calmed the storm, but they're not talking about that. They're just worshiping him. Of the amazing miracle of suddenly being at the place they'd been trying to get to all night. They're not talking about that. They're just worshiping him. Our response for every area of our life should be to worship him. For anything he allows us to do is to worship him. Now, we have had the privilege at Madison Baptist Church seeing God do an awful lot of things that's not repeated in a lot of churches. I wish it was repeated in every Bible-believing church. I mean, we've gotten to see a great number of people saved over the years, great number baptized, missionaries surrender to the field, just great things that have taken place. And we have seen it over and over and over again. Why? So we'd worship him. We've gotten to see it, but we understand it's God who's done it. And to him goes the praise and the honor and glory. It's about worshiping him. Hey, would it be great if you sing a song that blessed people's heart, if that caused everyone not to praise you for the song you sung, but to simply worship him? Isn't that what it's about? Thank God the choir does a special and the orchestra does something that's great. And yes, we need to let them know we appreciate what they did, but it should cause us to worship him. If we allow all that stuff to simply turn our attention to man instead of him, we have missed the point of the whole thing. The disciples got it. They've gone through the storm. Christ sent them into the storm. Christ rescued them in the storm as well. He had Peter walk on the water. He pulled him up out when he began to sink. And when they got to the shore, they just worshiped him. That should always be our response to him. Worship him. Have a big day? Worship him. Have a great Sunday school class? Worship him. Have a great music cantata, music special. Worship him. See God heal some people. Worship him. We get too caught up in the events and we miss the main lessons that he's trying to teach us. Realizing that even after something great like the feeding of the 5,000, and God puts us off into a place where we seem to be by ourselves for a little bit, that time may not be the time of rest that we think we need. It may be the time when he needs to teach us a private lesson. And we need to be ready for it and follow it up by worshiping him. Lessons in the storm at Galilee. What's God teaching you tonight? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I don't have any doubt there are some folks going through some storms in their life right now. And we wonder, woe is me, and we think about our trial and our trouble. Instead of, Lord, what are you teaching me right now? What do I need to learn? Draw me closer to you that I may worship you. I need you, Lord, tonight. Father, perhaps there are some that have held off from serving you. Because they feared their own failure instead of trusting you to simply use them for whatever you would have them to do. Oh, God, please. And may the goal for all of us be that in anything that we're allowed to do, to lead us to worship him. Now, Father, have your way in our lives tonight. May our attention be turned to your Son, the reason we're here. To glorify his name. And Father, we'll thank you as you move upon hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name.